In these daily programs, we're pursuing a research project into the great questions of life and death as seen by the Bible. In the rush of 20th century living, we urgently need to take time out for a thorough study of who man is and what destiny lies ahead of him when this short life is over. Death is that absolutely certain event which catches up with every one of us eventually. It would seem to be the height of folly not to prepare ourselves in advance while we still have precious energy and intelligence to think through the meaning of life and death. The Bible is our only safe source of information on these momentous topics. Ponce de Leon may have sought the fountain of youth in Florida. Others may seek immortality by having themselves put into a state of deep freeze at death, hoping to be preserved for posterity. But we believe that only God can confer endless life, and he will grant life forever on his own terms. Those terms are clearly revealed in the Bible. Indeed, Jesus came to tell us the secrets of immortality. And Jesus has this one enormous advantage over all his competitors. He has actually demonstrated what it means to come alive again after you're dead. There's only one business that's going to survive, because only Jesus, of all the members of the human race, has gained immortality. Everyone else who has died thus far is in fact soundly dead. It's a pleasant illusion to think that the dead are really alive. In cases where prayer might be made to the dead, or other contact attempted, we are simply playing with the occult world. The Bible warns us not to call the dead up from their graves. According to Scripture, there's only one way to come alive again after death, and that is by being resurrected. Resurrection is simply the waking up of the dead from the sleep of death. Well over 100 times in the Bible, death is likened to an unbroken sleep, a dreamless sleep which will be interrupted only when Jesus calls the dead out of their tombs. Any doubts about the truth of death as a sleep can be laid to rest by reading in John chapter 11, verse 11 onwards. We have here Jesus' own understanding about death. In that precious chapter, Jesus pronounced his friend Lazarus to be dead or sleeping. The terms are interchangeable. Jesus, as the commissioned agent of God to perform resurrection, then called Lazarus out of his tomb, and that is exactly where Lazarus had been for the 4 days in the condition of death. Lazarus had certainly not been to heaven, and the same is true of those who die today. Heaven, in the Bible, is nowhere the destination of the dying, so says a leading British Bible scholar of this century. We have been talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Let me remind you of Paul's great summary statement about life after death in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Paul said this, "I handed on to you amongst things of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he has been woken up or raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So Jesus was dead. The whole Jesus died. If Jesus did not die, then no death for our sins was accomplished. I mention this because I sometimes hear the strange idea that Jesus himself did not die, but only his body. But Scripture says that for 3 days, Jesus, not only his body, but Jesus was in the heart of the earth, as he had predicted in Matthew 12, verse 40. It is most important to note that the death and the resurrection of Jesus was according to the Scriptures. It followed, that's to say, the pattern of life and death as taught by the Old Testament. For Paul, the Old Testament contained an inspired revelation from God. Now, in all cases of death in the Old Testament, those who died had fallen asleep, and in all cases of resurrection, the dead had woken up from death. Those few cases of resurrection in the Old Testament were, of course, resuscitation to a mortal life. In the case of Jesus, he was resurrected to immortality. Now, if Jesus was sleeping the sleep of death for 3 days in the heart of the earth, it should be quite clear that he could not have been conscious in heaven at the same time. The Bible, you know, does not divide man into two parts, a body and a surviving soul. No, the whole Jesus died and went to the place of all the dead, which is Hades. Peter the Apostle understood this perfectly when in Acts 2:31 he spoke about David's prediction of the resurrection of Jesus. How had David described Jesus' return to life from death? Peter says this, "David looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades." That's to say, Jesus was not left dead in Hades, but brought back from Hades by resurrection. During the period of his death, Jesus had experienced no consciousness. It would be most problematic, therefore, to suggest that Jesus had promised that he and the thief on the cross would be taken to heaven to be alive with the Father on the day they died. Such an interpretation would contradict everything else the Bible had taught about the nature of death, and it would contradict the earlier statement of Jesus himself when he foretold that at death he would be 3 days in the heart of the earth. As an interesting commentary on this question of what happens when we die, let me relay for you a conversation held by Martin Luther, the great reformer, on this subject of the thief on the cross. In 1543, Luther was in conversation with some who thought that the soul immediately migrates to heaven, as Christ said, "Today you will be with me in paradise," Luke 23:43. To this Luther replied that souls do not go to be with God at death. Here are his words. "Now if one should say that Abraham's soul lives with God, but his body is dead, this distinction is rubbish. I will attack it. One must say, the whole Abraham, the whole man shall live. The other way, you tear off a part of Abraham and say, it lives. This is the way the philosophers speak. Afterward, the soul departed from its domicile," and so on. And then Luther said, "That would be a silly soul if it were in heaven and desired its body." End of quotation from Martin Luther. It seems quite clear from this statement of Luther that he did not think that the thief had gone as a detached soul to a place in heaven at death. On another occasion, Luther said about the thief on the cross, "I myself do not hesitate to assert that Christ and the thief did not enter any physical place. It's as if Christ said, 'Today you will be with me in paradise, free from sin and safe from death.'" Now, there may be another and simpler explanation of Jesus' remark to the thief, but my point is that Luther did not teach the modern view that the thief was in immediate bliss in heaven the very day he died. Since Jesus did not go to the Father on the day of his death, where was he? Well, quite simply, in the heart of the earth, safe, certainly in the Father's keeping, but not yet in conscious communion with the Father. This is proved also by the fact that Jesus himself said, after his resurrection on the third day, that he had not yet ascended to the Father. You'll find that in John 20, verse 17. What's more, Peter said that Jesus was rescued from Hades at his resurrection. Obviously, then, Jesus had been nowhere but the place of the dead, or Hades, until he was resurrected. These facts call for a re-examination of what Jesus meant when he said to the thief on the cross that they would be together in the paradise. Look carefully, if you will, at that passage. The thief had made this request to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come with your kingdom." Remember me, that is, in the future, at your second coming, to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus then replied, "Truly I say to you, this very day, you will be with me in the paradise of the kingdom of God." You will notice that I changed the punctuation of the verse. Instead of Jesus saying that he and the thief would be on the day of their crucifixion together in paradise, we suggest that Jesus made that promise that very day. "Truly I say to you today, comma, you will indeed be with me in the future paradise." Now that makes good sense in its immediate context. The thief hoped that Jesus would remember him in the future. Jesus guarantees him something better. That very day, he is assured of a place in the future kingdom. Jesus had already said in Luke 14:14 that the dead are to be rewarded at the resurrection and not before. Now, neither Jesus nor the thief were resurrected on the day of their crucifixion. We know for sure that Jesus was not resurrected until the third day after his death. It's quite impossible, then, that Jesus could have been in heaven with the Father that day, since he was dead in the grave with the thief. But the thief will be resurrected and will indeed be in the paradise of the future kingdom when Jesus comes back. After all, Jesus' only other use of the word paradise shows what he meant by it. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, the risen Christ promises to you and me what he promised to the dying thief. He said this, "To the one who triumphs, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in God's paradise." And that paradise will appear on earth only after the return of Jesus. I think, then, that you will see how very confusing it is to speak of souls going to heaven immediately at death. It simply conceals the real goal of the Christian and the only way to gain immortality. That is by resurrection when Jesus comes back. Once again, 1 Corinthians 15:23 should be consulted. That verse says that the dead Christians will spring to life again only when Jesus returns. Paul was opposed to any theory which muddled the central doctrine of resurrection. In 2 Timothy 2:18, he warned about some in the church who were teaching that the resurrection had already occurred. To say that the dead are now alive in heaven risks confusing the future resurrection. After all, if you can make it to glory apart from resurrection, why do you need a resurrection anyway? It seems like a terrible anticlimax. But in the Bible, the resurrection is the supreme goal of the Christian life. In the Bible, when people make a solemn statement or promise, they may use the phrase, "Truly I tell you today." In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 16, 18, and 19, and in other passages, we find Moses saying, "I command you this day. I declare to you this day. I call heaven and earth to witness to you this day." And in the New Testament, Paul made a final emphatic declaration with the words, "I solemnly witness to you today." So you see, what Jesus said to the thief was, "I tell you truly, this very day, you will be with me in the paradise." That is the promise for all of us. That is the Christian hope, to live again and to be with Christ forever in the kingdom of God, which he will inaugurate on earth. The celebrated Encyclopedia of Religion and Ethics, in volume 5, page 385, helps to establish our point about the thief on the cross with these words. "Paradise," in Luke 23:43, "is evidently not heaven." And then John 20:17 and Acts 2:31 are cited to show that Jesus could not have been in heaven on the day of his crucifixion. It may be that some of this material is new to you. We invite you to join us again tomorrow as we continue to probe the great issues of life and death in the light of God's precious revelation in the Scriptures. Until then, may God bless you in your search for truth.